I want you to exercise your imagination a little this morning. By the way, you can turn back to Isaiah 43. But let's imagine something together. If you were told that the Lord was going to open the heavens and say something to you, what would you want him to say? Of all the things that he might possibly say, what would bring you the greatest joy, comfort, peace, and assurance? The Lord has said many things, many wonderful things, any one of which we might choose, and it'd be a wonderful thing to hear. For example, in verse 2, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." We go through such times, don't we? We go through trouble. We go through times when it seems life is like a raging, flooded river, and we're in the middle of it. Boy, it's good to hear him say, "I'm with you. These waters are not going to overflow you." That'd be good to hear. Or it'd be good to hear him say, "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Sometimes trials seem like a flood. Sometimes they seem like a fire. They seem like that which will surely, well, they're painful like fire. And it seems as though it'll certainly kill and consume us. And yet, what precious words to hear. You notice he says, "When you walk through the fire." He doesn't say if. If you've never walked through the fire, be patient. You'll get your turn. Some have walked through fiery trials several times. But the Lord said, "When it happens, I'll be with you. You'll not be burned." You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, Isaiah said these words or repeated the Lord's words nearly 100 or more years before the southern tribes were taken into captivity, before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were deported to Babylon and had to face the self-aggrandizing kings, one of which decided to throw them in the fiery furnace because they prayed to the living God instead of him. Maybe they had already read these words, and that's why they said, "O king, we will not worship you. And if you throw us in the furnace, so be it." How could they be so confident? Probably because they'd read, "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." And when the king looked into that fiery furnace, he said, "Didn't we put 3 men in?" They said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, I see 4. Count them, 1, 2, 3, 4. One of them looks like the Son of Man." Well, he looks like the Son of the Gods. He looks like the Son of the God because that's who he is. He was in the furnace with them, and while he was in there, they couldn't be burned. It'd be good to hear him say, "I am the Lord, Jehovah, your God." That'd be a good thing to hear from him. He goes on to say, "I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead," all these things. And then in verse 4, look at it. "Wouldn't it be lovely to hear this from God? You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you." I would like to hear that from the Lord, wouldn't you? But there's something better yet. He says, in the last part of verse 43, fear not. Now, you know, I may not request those words, but they're words I need to hear. I do a whole lot of fearing. I do way too much fearing and worrying and anxious fretting for someone who claims to trust in God. It's a natural part of my constitution, but that doesn't excuse me from the fact that things that should not be of concern to a believer cause me to fear. So it certainly would be beneficial to me if I were to hear the voice of God say to me, do not fear. It would sure be good to hear him say, for I have redeemed you. Now we believe that everyone whom Christ redeemed is redeemed. His death did not make redemption possible. His death was the redemption price required by God, and he paid it. Therefore, those for whom he died are redeemed. He didn't say here to Israel, you can be redeemed. He said, I've redeemed you. And you know, if a voice that I was certain was God's voice, was certain it was the voice of our Lord Jesus, spoke to me from heaven and said, I have redeemed you, that I'm sure that I'd find a way to do some cartwheels or something. Wouldn't that be wonderful news to hear? Well, how about this? I have summoned you by name. By name. He called. Now, we preach the gospel. We preach it to everybody. We don't hold back from anybody. We never say to anyone, the gospel's not for you. We preach it. But we know that when we summon people by the gospel, nothing happens until God summons his people by name. I don't mean the name that your mother and father gave you, but by the name of what you are and the name of what he will make you. But boy, wouldn't that be good to hear God speak from heaven and say to you individually, I have summoned you by name. But for me, and you see if it's true for you, there is nothing our Lord could say to me that would have more power, that would bring more comfort and assurance, that could gather together all my hopes into one small phrase, than the three words at the end of this verse. You are mine. You are mine. Now we know this. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He owns it all. And why does he own it all? He made it all. So in some sense, it is true of every individual in the world. They are the Lord's because he owns them. He made them. They're his. His by right. But that's not what he means here. He's not just talking about ownership. We could find comfort in these words if we considered them as the words of God to his elect, simply establishing the relationship that he is God, sovereign, and he's chosen us. That would be good. But I don't believe that that's all he means by this. It would be good if we were to take these words as a father to his child. You're mine. We find, at least most of us, a great comfort in the love and protection that our fathers gave to us. I had a great father. And to be considered his son is to me, and was, a great blessing. Imagine to have that confidence Godward. The disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And the Lord said, "Pray like this, Our Father." When our Lord was praying, he said, "My Father, Holy Father." Paul founded a great deal of our blessings upon the Father-Son relationship between God and his people. But he was considering sons in the sense of heirs, because back then it was sons that inherited things. And therefore it says that we are sons of God, and if sons, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. There's a great blessing in that thought. In Romans, he says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Wonderful, blessed thing. But I think something even deeper than that is intended here. And our Lord says to his people, you are mine, in the sense of a husband speaking to his wife. Full of all the love and affection that you could imagine a perfect husband having towards his wife. You are mine. Full of all the determination to have and protect and preserve the object of one's love. You bundle up everything that God says, every blessed word God has ever made to his people, every blessing he's promised, every relationship he has established, every way that he has shown forth his love and his determination to save the people of his choice. Bundle that all together, and you could not make a tighter bundle than the three words, "You are mine." What assurance is in this? I know that the Lord will not lose anything that's his. Everything he lays claim to, he takes. And he will not allow anyone to take it from them. He said concerning his people, none are able to snatch them from my hand. They're mine. What assurance, what protection is in those words? Every other creature, whether of this world or another world, whether the enemies that we face day to day or those spiritual enemies that we know are present but we can't see them, everyone else that would try to lay claim to us is rebuffed by the words of the Lord Jesus, this one is mine. Sometimes I laugh inside when I think of the devil and all of his arrogance, thinking that he will ever be able to lay hold of one of God's people and bring any harm to them. Oh, he can bring pain. He can bring suffering. He can cloud the mind with doubts. But the Lord Jesus Christ is there to lay claim to them. You are mine. He speaks these words with the authority of one who sits on the throne of the universe and whose will cannot be thwarted in any way. He says with all the power and authority of heaven and earth, he says to his people, "You are mine." He speaks with power. He speaks with unimaginable love. These are tender words, strong but tender. In Isaiah 40, it says, comfort ye my people. And the words, I've not looked it up myself, but I've read that literally they're saying, speak to the heart of my people. Speak tenderly. We probably spent significant part of our life, particularly our growing up years, those of us that are somewhere around my age, and the religions that we were raised in, we often had preached to us the harsh, condemning voice of God, trying to terrify us into decisions or certain conduct. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his people and he doesn't say then to them, be very much afraid. Just any minute now the earth might open up and swallow you into hell. He comes to them in all the misery of their existence and he says, you're mine. You're mine. I laid claim to you. And nothing in heaven, earth, or hell will take you away from me. You are mine. What kind of people hear these words? Well, we would normally think, that is, naturally, that's the word used, we'd naturally think that the Lord would say this to those who are pleasing in his sight, who are religious, and who are very upright. You know who he actually said them to that? Look at verse 23 of chapter 42. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger and violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. And then he says to them, you are mine. Now, he's speaking to a nation here, and we apply it to us. Well, we can apply it to the church as that true holy nation of God. And we apply it to us individually as the members of the Lord's church. But to understand it, we have to see that it was applied to a nation. He was speaking to a nation. And though, because of their rebellion, he had brought, well, from Isaiah's viewpoint, would bring horrible, horrible judgment upon them. Many of them would die. Many of them would get covered up in the flood. Many of them would be burned in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar sent his army down there, and it's unspeakable the things he did to the city of Jerusalem. And yet, among the people of that nation, there was this group which the Bible calls the remnant, according to the election of grace. And believe me, they felt the fire. They saw some of their loved ones killed and slaughtered. They felt the pain. They got moved to a foreign land, and most of them never had the opportunity to come back. And yet to them, he says, "You are mine. You are mine." I cannot imagine a better time to hear those words than those times when it seems like the Lord is about to kill us. When it seems like on the outside we've got trials that are going to overwhelm us for sure. Or we have wrestlings of the mind within which cast such serious doubt on whether or not we belong to the Lord. Whether we are the objects of His grace. When He brings us through those times, and remember, it's whatever happens, it's Him that does it. It's Him. He may use agents to get it done, but He's behind all of it. And in your deepest suffering, you must acknowledge this is from the Lord. And yet in the midst of that, He comes to us, says, "Fear not, I've redeemed you, I've summoned you by name, you are mine. I'm glad He said this to those who were feeling the sting of His discipline and chastening. For if He had said it to those who were living in obedience, I would not be able to have much hope that would ever be said to me. You are mine." Notice how He describes those to whom He talks. This is what the Lord said, first part of verse 1, "Who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel." I love it when the Lord calls the nation by its double name. He who created you. The word translated created is the same one used in Genesis 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the Lord speaks to the nation and calls them by the name of their father, Jacob. It was from Jacob that the 12 tribes sprang. And He calls them by the name Jacob because that is the name of their creation. That's the name of their natural person, Jacob. I always feel like I've got to issue an apology when I make these points, but it's true. The name Jacob, as it was used of the patriarch Jacob, was a name designed to indicate a scoundrel, a liar, a deceiver, a supplanter. It's derived from the word for the heel of the foot. And the picture is, this is somebody that'll grab you by your heel and trip you up as you go by. And boy, that's exactly what that man was. And that's exactly what every one of us is by our creation. We came into this world, Jacobs, every one of us. We came into this world, every one of us, deceiving, supplanting, trying to take that which was not ours. You wonder, are these words, "You are mine," are they for you? Well, I ask you this, are you Jacob? Well, come on now, that's who He spoke it to. Those who by nature are Jacob. But thanks be to God, that's the only name that Jacob had. Do you remember when Jacob was traveling and it says that he wrestled with a man all night long? But Jacob knew who this man was. And they wrestled and they wrestled and they wrestled. I don't know what they were wrestling about. I don't know if an argument came up. I don't know if the Lord in the form of a man just rushed him and started fighting. And I don't know. It just says they wrestled all night long. And if I remember right, keep in mind, Jacob's in his 70s or 80s when this happens. That would have been an interesting fight to watch. But as morning is coming, it looks like Jacob's going to win. Somehow or another, he gets the man lord, if we can call him that, in some kind of hold. Well, had he won? No. Lord had been playing with him all night long. And so Jacob gets him in this hold. And the Lord said, all right, this has gone on long enough. And he reaches up and he grabs Jacob in the hollow of his thigh. I don't know exactly what part of it was, but it must have hurt like the dickens. Whatever the Lord did to him, it made him limp the rest of his life. The Lord grabbed him and said, let me go. Now here's where the real fight begins. All that came before was preamble. The Lord said, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go till you bless me. And the Lord said, what's your name? What's your name? I bet that hurt. You know, when he stole the birthright from Esau, when Esau found out, he said, well, did you name him Jacob? And the Lord said, all right, what's your name? Jacob. Own up to what you are. If you want my blessing, own up to who you are. Jacob. And the Lord said, you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name is Israel. What does Israel mean? Well, you see, on the end of it, the common word for God, El, E-L. Isra, a prince, a powerful one, a prevailer. And God called him that, saying that he had prevailed with God. Now, how does a man prevail with God? Did Jacob prevail with God in that wrestling match? No. He didn't win that wrestling match. As I said, that wrestling match is not a picture of a man winning against God. It's kind of a picture of how God works with men as he's bringing them to a point of conversion. But the real fight didn't begin until the Lord exercised his overwhelming power against Jacob and got him in a hold that, I'll tell you, it'd have made anybody else turn loose. When did Jacob prevail with God? When God said, let me go. And Jacob said, I'll not let you go till you bless me. Jacob told the Lord, you are more important to me than anything. And I would rather be in agony than to depart this place without your blessing. It was his demand for the mercy and grace of God that prevailed. The Lord prevailed with Jacob. And in prevailing with Jacob, he enabled Jacob to prevail with God. Jacob, he wanted the birthright. And by deception, he gained the blessing of his father. Yet after all of that, he didn't have what he wanted. But on that night, he laid hold of what his heart had been made to desire. not the blessings of the earth, not even the blessings of his father Isaac. He craved the blessing of God. And that's when he prevailed. There is not a time when anyone has ever called out from his heart to the Lord, seeking his mercy, desiring his gracious blessing, and the Lord has not been moved to give them. Are you Jacob? Yeah. Have you ever been brought to the point where you would be willing to endure anything, give up anything, in order to have the blessing of God? That's what it is to be Israel. To these, to such who have come to understand something of the wretchedness of themselves, to those who have been made desperate for the blessing of God, to them he says, fear not. Yes, horrible things happening all around you, but they won't hurt you. There's going to be waters, fast moving waters, pretty deep waters, but they ain't going to go over you. You're not going to drown. There's going to be fire. Very hot fire. Fire of the, they put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He'd said, you make that thing seven times hotter than before, which was just his way of saying, you make that fire just as hot as you can make it. That's how mad the king was. And he said, I won't touch you. It says Shadrach, I love this in that story. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego came out of that fire and said there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. They didn't come out of there with their hair singed and their eyebrows gone and blisters on their skin and they just survived the fire. They came out as though they had never been in. Don't be afraid. In all the scary things that go on around you, and in all the scary things that happen to you, God has no evil design. In fact, in those things, his design of salvation is being brought to pass. He says, fear not. Why? Well, I've redeemed you. I've already paid the penalty you owe. I've been through the waters that were designed to drown you. I've been in the fire which was sent to burn you. And I was burned. I was consumed. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord Jesus says, he has sent his fire into my bones. But he says, I've redeemed you. None of this that you're experiencing is the wrath of God. Not for you, it isn't. I've summoned you by name. What name? Jacob. Israel. You know why the summons of the gospel so often falls on deaf ears? It's terribly difficult to find Jacob. There's not many Jacobs in the world. Oh, what a blessing to be a Jacob and to know it. That song by Brother Ed Hale. Oh, how good or blessed it is to be a sinner. A sinner who is trusting in the Lord. Men want their accolades. They want to be patted on the back for how good they are. But the Lord God says to those whose name is Jacob, you are mine. To those whose name is Israel, to those who crave his blessing and cannot live without it, he says to them, you are mine. I've redeemed you. Don't be afraid. You'll go through trouble. It won't hurt you. You'll go through fire. It won't burn you. Enemies will rise up. I will mow them down. Claims will be laid against you. I will defy every one of them. Don't be afraid. Verse 5, I'm with you. And if he who claims our souls is with us, brethren, what can happen to us? What evil can befall those who are claimed by the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his passion and love and power? What can happen to them? Not even death can claim them. Our Lord said, as he was approaching the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and they were so distressed, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. The Lord said, he that believes in me will never die. And he that lives and believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And I get this picture that death comes, and it will come to all except those who are here when our Lord returns for the last time. But death comes, and death tries to lay claim on us, and it grabs us in our flesh and takes away the life of our flesh. But before death can drag us to the grave, the Lord grabs our souls and says, that one's mine. Can't have him. What did our Lord say? On this rock I will build my church, and the gates, the most English translations say the gates of hell, the word is Hades, and it means essentially the death. Death will not prevail. You are mine. When you hear the gospel, do you hear the voice of the Savior saying, you are mine? Do you hear the gracious word of your heavenly husband lay claim to you and pull you close to himself, put his everlasting arms under you and around you, and whisper, you are mine? May God grant it to be so.